Sweet. Well, let's get started. Again, there are some really good questions. So let's begin with what if you messed up the order that God designed to begin with? Have at it.
Fix it.
I mean, right? There's grace for everything, right? And if we know the order and we have the knowledge of what the order should be, let's just get it back in line. That's my...
Many things start off wrong in our lives. We look back, we started a lot of things wrong, including our own selves pre-Christ. It was wrong. The Lord fixes it. I think so many things can be redone.
And there's no shame in that. You know, God doesn't give us shame. There's no shame in going, I did it wrong. We just, we turn back to God and we go, I want to do it the way you want me to do it. And then that's kind of it.
Just start making effort to the way God has it done and then go that route.
All right. Let's see. What if you disagree on the meaning behind scripture with parenting or marriage? Examples of being birth control or relationship roles, household roles. We kind of touched on some of that stuff, but some of that is extra.
Disagreeing on the interpretation of scripture? It's a good question. I think that when we say, you know, we're going to go to the Bible and we're going to agree, and then we read the Bible, I'm like, well, I don't think it says that at all. I think it says this. You know, was the proverb say, it says, wisdom is found in a multitude of counselors. You don't have to do this on your own. You're in a community of faith. You're in a community of church. So there's people around you that can help. And I think that you come to a consensus and agreement by having some other input and some other ideas. But ultimately we want to follow God the way he intended it. Right. And so you got people around you that you can ask questions of, but I think you got to find a way to come to an agreement on how it was written and what God's saying.
Yeah, what biases do exist? We all have them. And so cutting through that, through the counsel and aid of others, and also asking the Lord, help me to see this not the way my upbringing was or my preference. Help me to see it the way it is.
I just lost my train of thought.
Yeah. Find what you can agree on in the context of that conversation related to what scripture says. So you mentioned birth control. Okay, well, maybe you disagree, but what can you agree on that doesn't conflict with scripture?
Yep.
That is good. I like that. So next question too, biblical thoughts on split finances. Yeah, I would say that where they're not joining a bank account, I'm assuming that's what this is asking. They have split bank accounts.
I mean, we have a slight version of that. When we got married, I still have a bank account. He has a bank account, except our money is together though. So we did, I mean, very technically it split, because then I'm not going, oh, there's no money left in the account. You spent it. I didn't know it, or something like that. So I manage my portion and he manages his portion, but they go together. Do you know what I mean? It's not like my money, your money. It's just, does that make sense of kind of how we're so, but I'm not sure that that's, yeah. So I'm not sure that that's really the question though. So I think that separating of his money, your money, you pay this bill, I pay that bill.
We separated it that way just for a couple of reasons, but, it just made it easier. It made it cleaner. She could monitor the account. And when I get paid, yeah, I was putting money in her account, and you know, and when we were both working, she had money, but we both together paid the bills. We both talked about it. We both had, even though it was a different account, it wasn't ever your money, my money in that regard. We just had separate accounts. But there's this marriage thing is we're doing this all together. So it's, you got to come together and agree. You know, you can't just, fellas, you can't have this separate account she doesn't know about that you keep sliding money over in, and then all of a sudden you show up with a new set of golf clubs. And she's like, where'd that come from? And she's like, well, all I wanted was like, you know, a couple of needed things. That's not
food
sharing. Food for the children. Yeah. But you got a nice set of clubs. So, I mean, there's gotta be this understanding that, you know where the money is and where it's going and agree on it. Yeah.
I think the greater question is why you can't combine your finances, to ask yourself, why haven't we, or why don't we, or why can't we? Because a little bit speaks to me of trust issues. And maybe there's a very valid, like, okay, one person's buying the golf clubs and not feeding the children. And I mean, maybe you have a spender and they aren't, some people just aren't really very money conscious, but at the same time, it's like, okay, you have to get to a place where we can trust one another, because we became one flesh when we got married. And that includes, we share everything, and that includes our money.
I think the heart behind it is truly huge. Like, what's your intention with having it split? And, you know, there are reasons people do have, but as long as you, yeah, definitely.
Yeah. Let's see. What, and this is kind of I guess an outlier in some needs, but it's important. What if specifically the husband doesn't want to show affection, physical affection, the husband doesn't want to have sex?
I think that's a red flag. I think, again, we need to get to the root. I think sometimes, if there's not, I mean, there can be several things, you know, if there's something wrong physically, then I think Mark kind of dealt with that, which was deal with the issue. You know, if we're having trouble, if men are having trouble, then find out the root to the issue. If that's not the situation, then I would start maybe asking some questions about exposure to pornography or other things, and try to find out what the root of that is and have some really real conversations. I'd start there.
Yeah. In addition to those, look at other parts of the relationship. Are the other parts of it really so bad that it's taking away the desire in that area? That could be something.
I mean, there is such a thing as low testosterone, right? It's like, there's a lot of foods that we eat, if you just pay attention a little bit, that actually increase estrogen in men and lower their testosterone. And testosterone is part of the drive. So it could be just a hormonal thing, literally. And there's supplements they make that will help you. When we were first married, we had a rough first year for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons was she had a physiological problem, and it was not easy for us to be intimate. And we didn't, you know, we had partners before that. We were our first partners. So we didn't understand a lot of things in that regard. And so it was about a year before, or 9 months, I guess, before she actually got checked, and there was something that could be done, and it helped, and it made everything better. So, you know, just a little bit of ignorance, which, you know, comes with it. And if you're thinking, well, see, that's why you should have sex before marriage, you can figure all that out. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm glad that we hadn't. I'm glad that we were able to come together and work that out together. But it made the first year hard, because there was something going on that we didn't realize could be fixed, and it could. And so, I mean, there's a lot of pieces to this, but it can be emotional, it can be hormonal, it can be physiological. And pornography is another big thing. If he's satisfied elsewhere and not telling you, that's going to lower his libido, because it's coming from somewhere else. And that's something you got to ask, like, what's happening here? It's not doable.
No, go ahead.
I was just saying, the problem's either in one person or the other person, and it could be a combination, but you look on both sides. What is he not interested in? And then why is he not?
And sometimes you might need to bring somebody in to help talk with you. And that's really humbling yourself, because if you look at it, do we want to live in a happy state, or do we want to live in this state of tension and contention? And really, it's okay to humble ourselves and go, I want this to be better. Let's find a trusted friend, a trusted pastor, someone that we can just help get to the bottom. Because sometimes I don't think we know how to get to the bottom to stuff. So, and we just need a little bit of help.
Just real quickly, when she touched on trusted friend, trusted Christian friends, yeah, that go to church, that believe in the same principles as you do, not just your friend from high school or your friend from college that did reckless things.
Yeah.
Someone that's going to say, you just need to find a good, you know, prostitute or something to get your engine going again.
No, that's terrible.
Yeah, some dumb advice like that.
It's like teenagers asking their friends for advice. 13-year-olds asking in their class, what should I do? Like, why are you asking them? They're making it up as they go. Talk to somebody older. And we tell our kids that, like, seek out good advice. Like, look at their lives. Do I like that? Let's ask them.
That's That's good. I think it's important to not stay stuck where you are, to ask questions and to keep moving forward. It is worth it. Next question. As a Christian, how do I respond to my spouse threatening divorce frequently and not in a joking matter?
Pastor Corey.
He likes to sit in silence, though.
Back up the bus. That's a hard situation because, you know, we committed early on that we would not throw the D word around. Because we were committed to each other and you can't make people say or not say. What you can do is be very careful how you respond to that. And again, Cody touched on this. Actually, everybody did. When you're believing for your spouse, you really are going to say some things that are true and honest and loving. And then you're going to go to the Lord with a lot of things and you're going to pray and you're going to talk to the Lord about that. And, that's not an easy situation because that's hurtful. It means what they're communicating is that I don't want to be with you anymore and it's not worth it. You're not worth the effort. And that's a hard place to be. But you got to understand, you got to find your source, your help, your strength comes not from your spouse. It actually comes from the Lord first. You're good with him. And when you're solid there, then you can start working across the table with your spouse who might not be as interested in keeping it as you are.
It sounds like if someone's doing that repeatedly, they're trying to force an issue. They're trying to force change. They're trying to make you do something maybe you're not doing without the threat of this is over. And because of the fact, and so I hear it initially, you think, oh, that's horrible. That's terrible. You shouldn't do that. They shouldn't do that. Nevertheless, since you can't change someone else or force their hand to do something differently, you can try to own if there's any part you have and say, why am I doing something that's kind of compelling that? Is there an issue that I'm refusing to even look at? Can I contribute to a better marriage? Okay. Again, it might just be that person is totally 100% the problem, but usually there's a combination. And so we can always focus on what the other person is doing wrong. And sometimes it's obvious they are wrong, but since we can't, or they're not changing just by us saying stop, okay, what can I do now? I can deal with, I say it this way sometimes, well, they're 80% of the problem, I'm 20%. Okay, then let's work on your 20. And believe God, get in faith that he's going to start talking to them because, you know, like was stated earlier, you can't continually harp on something. It just becomes noise, becomes the nag.
Oh, yes. Okay. Thank you, guys. That's a hard question to answer, but thank you. I hope that gave somebody insight. Hopefully on a lighter end. Do you have any advice that for navigating dating to engagement and then to marriage? Like the biggest difference or thing to be made aware of in each stage? Do you want me to repeat it again?
Yeah.
Sorry, it's a big question. I think this is awesome, though. Your advice in navigating dating to engagement and to marriage. So like the biggest differences in each stage and things to be made aware of in each stage.
I like this question because I wish the world would do the whole process differently. But let me just say that, especially if you're dating or you're looking for somebody, you'll find what you're looking for. So we talked about this recently. Be seeking the Lord and not a person, because you will find somebody and they most likely won't be the right somebody. But let me also say that when you are dating, and be aware of this on both sides of the coin, you're always on your best behavior. I mean, you took a shower, you got all fixed up, you made a plan. And so you're, generally speaking, through that process, you're seeing someone always in their best light. It's better if you can be around a group of people, hang out, get to know people, because you're not on guard all the time then. You're just you, and you're just hanging out with a bunch of people and acting normal and at different times of the day, because people act different at different times of the day. Usually when you go on a date, it's in the evening. So, you know, hang out in the morning, hang out different times. And usually in a group, I think it's a little safer. You just feel less inhibited. You're going to act like you. And then when you decide this is the one we're going to get engaged, I think it's really important to set some parameters for your time, especially it's really important to you to stay pure. Maybe partner with another couple, like a married couple, and say, hey, you know, we're walking through this process. Can we be accountable to you? And, you know, trying to set up some parameters that way, and then begin working on things, have conversations. How many kids do you want? Just those things that you probably wouldn't talk about instinctively. You know, how are we going to work the finances? Whose house are we going to spend Christmas at? Because if you wait until after you're married and then you talk about those things and, oh, hello, we never talked about this. So,
along the lines of what she's saying, as far as like in the engagement process, there's really, really good books. And I highly recommend being a reader or a listener. You can get things on Audible. But we love the material that's put out by Les and Leslie Perot, Save Your Marriage Before It Starts. That book in particular, it touches on so many things, and it actually talks, it's a great conversation starter. That's how I describe it. It covers so many things, and it'll get you talking about so many things that you've probably never thought about before. And so I highly recommend in that engagement stage to really, study, you know, read, talk. Premarital counseling is also really, really great. Good premarital counseling. Good premarital counseling. Okay. Christian.
I think so. And I mean, maybe even kind of you touched on it already, you know, if you are doing something before you're married that you know you're not supposed to be doing, stop it. That's it. Just stop it. Just stop what you're doing. Have the accountability partners.
That's professional counseling advice, right?
Stop it. Stop.
Quit it.
No. You guys got to figure out your lives, but you'd have to stop it. So, this one kind of hits home to me a little bit. What if you're married, but one is a Christian and one is not before you got married?
Why does that hit home, Darren?
Because when I got married, okay, I was not a Christian when we first got married, or I didn't accept Jesus.
I mean, there's this, you know, if we go right to the scripture, there's a scripture that talks about a husband can be won over by the conduct of his wife. And so, again, it's something we've kind of touched on it all along, which is express your desire to maybe go to church and explore these things together. And then you keep living your Christian life and you don't nag. You don't go, we're going to church again. You're going to stay home. No. You just go, you keep living your life and you take it to your prayer closet. Pray for your husband. Look at what it means to be a God or your wife. Sorry, it goes both ways.
Heathen wife.
but you can win them over by your conduct. It's not going to be talking them into anything, going into prayer and really loving them like Christ tells you to love them, I think is a really great place to start for that.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 7 says you should stay. A believing spouse should stay with their unbelieving spouse as long as they're pleased to dwell with them. So we're not looking to get apart because of that reason. We're looking for unity and, you know, ideally the other person comes to the Lord.
And we've seen that happen lots of times. I've seen friends who have, you know, it's only been a small period of time where they've been kind of just living with an unbelieving spouse, and the husband, the other spouse gets saved. And I've seen who have waited many, many years, but staying faithful and just staying in faith, and that God can bring them in.
Yeah, that's good. Since he was speaking from experience, we're as a wife who was with an unbelieving spouse, it was even just a short amount of time, but planting seeds. You're not, like, as the wife, you're not in charge of his salvation, but you are, like, there's just planting the seeds. Like, if there's something that you can do, that God puts an idea in your mind, and you just are faithful to what, you know, you are supposed to do in a non-nagging way, and showing your faithfulness to your husband. I mean, that it helps in drawing him in, and believing that God will take care of it. You know, just prayer and being faithful. So
God cares about your spouse.
For sure.
And, you know, Jesus died for all of us, right? So like Mark said, 1 Corinthians 7 says, you don't have to leave. If they're pleased to dwell with you, do that. But honor God and just mm-hmm. trust that God can take care of it. And yeah. You haven't done anything wrong. I mean, we all start in different places. You haven't made a mistake there, but you just trust God and he'll work it out.
Yeah, you don't have to carry that burden alone. Kind of along with that, I guess, how do you have confidence in your spouse and their relationship with God if you don't see them read, praying, and or they aren't having conversations about the Bible with you and their daily demeanor doesn't represent Christ? Does that make sense? So if you want me to read it again, I can.
Just the first part.
Oh, sure.
How do you have confidence in them?
Yeah.
Is that what it said?
Yeah. How do you have confidence in your spouse? And basically they're living out their, you know, Christianity, if it doesn't look like it.
What did I say?
Yeah. I wasn't tying those two together, but it's, a spiritual, people have asked, if you've got an unbelieving husband, is the wife then the spiritual head of the home? I don't see in Scripture a spiritual head of the home. I see that the headship has to do with natural things and domestic things. Spiritually, there's neither male or female in Christ. And so each person is equal before God. And so there's not... If only one person is spiritual or one person has a relationship with God or is following the Lord, then obviously they're the only one bringing that into the home on a practical level. And if there's kids involved, they're the only one that can take leadership in that regard, even though ideally they're both doing it. So they should do it. I forgot the question now.
Yeah.
What confidence can you have? Well, you don't have confidence in their daily practice. So are they doing things in their heart, maybe on some level, or maybe they're not?
I think, Darren might be able to relate to this because he was raised Catholic, Easter, Christmas, would probably say, if you asked him, he'd probably say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm Catholic, or whatever, and there's nothing wrong with, my dad was raised Catholic too, and he would say the same thing. He was there all the time, mass, confession, his whole family. And he had a form of religion, but he didn't understand the power of what the gospel preaches until he gave his life to the Lord. And so if your spouse is professing Christianity, but you don't see any fruit of it, then there may be a question of whether they truly are or not. You got to ask those questions. So again, you can't have confidence in that they're going to lead your kids or teach spiritual things if they're not getting and ingesting spiritual things for themselves. So again, it comes back to, okay, God, you gotta help me here. You gotta work with me and I'm gonna pray for them that they'll have a hunger and a desire for the things of God and it'll rise up in them and they'll start to do the things that matter to believers. It's like bowlers go to the bowling alley, golfers go to the golf course, Christians go to church and they follow God. So you can see, if you say you're a bowler and you're never at the bowling alley, I'm gonna question whether you know how to bowl. I mean, it's just basics. So, Christianity, it comes out. The life of God comes out in us in ways when it's real for us.
Sometimes it's hard to distinguish between an unbeliever and a carnal believer because they're a little bit close together. If someone's they say, I'm a Christian, I've received the Lord, I've been born again, and they're not showing it, they're not walking it out, I pray Ephesians chapter 1 for them. Okay. Very clear prayer. There's others too, but Ephesians chapter 1, the eyes of their understanding will be enlightened. When the light comes on, the fire will start, will be lit.
And to that spouse, find a way to put a little bit of word in. Again, it's kind of easy plus one is something I use in our education, which let's just do the easy thing. And when that becomes easy, let's just add something else. So if it's, get one scripture and meditate on it, find a way to start building your personal relationship. Do it the easy way. And then when that gets easy, add a little something else.
Yeah. I was that Catholic Easter, Christmas Christian that I logically knew Jesus, but I didn't in my spirit know Jesus. And so you don't act you, even though you logically do, you don't act that way in your everyday life. And it's kind of hard for somebody to say, yeah, you're a Christian. Kind of. So, what do you recommend when people say, and this is part of it, that they listen to church, but they don't need to attend? They don't have to attend because they're listening online. You've covered this a lot, Pastor.
Church isn't for consumers. Church is for participants because we are all placed in the body to receive and to give. And so if we're out of our place watching, listening from home, we're not where we're supposed to be. And in turn, someone else might be suffering because we're not there. The other part of that is there's no accountability. So you can listen to church at home and believe whatever you want, act however you want. There's nobody to call you on it. And because of that, we grow when we come up against something hard and we work through it and overcome. But if we're not committed to being in a body, we never have to get to that hard place and overcome. Because when it gets hard, we can just out. I don't have to deal with this. And so then we just never grow. So spiritually, you probably are in the same place that you were when you got saved, because you've never tested it against a difficult person or a difficult situation or something you didn't want to do or something that was hard. You're just, you know, it's more, you're not participating. You're just consuming.
Be in church long enough and you'll have an opportunity to grow, because someone will rub you the wrong way. And it could be us saying something that really gets under your skin and that kind of annoys you. Your response to that determines whether you grow or decline. I think online consuming of goods of things should be an extra, additional to being an active participant. And then it can be beneficial. You can learn things and feed on some good teaching and stuff.
Pastor Mark, you oftentimes are some of my extra online listening. I honestly, and I'll listen to you all the time, and like just your whole marriage sermon that you had, and your message is great.
Praise the Lord. Thank you.
I had a thought and now it's kind of disparate. That's okay. That was good too. This one's a little heavier. How do you deal with someone, who switches back things on you? You communicate a place of lacking or a need respectfully or lovingly, and they take the victim mentality out on you.
I think I can speak to this a little bit. I think we've experienced a little bit of this in our relationship where you probably could respond to as well. Just because I would express a need or something that I need. And then the next thing I know, I'm apologizing. And it's just like, what just happened? And I think that that comes from two different places, because I think often when I can only speak from the woman's standpoint, because that's the standpoint that I have, which is I'm expressing a need to my husband and how is he receiving it? And that's not, has anything to do with how I'm saying it necessarily. It's what's the feeling behind? Why is he turning this on me? Is he feeling like a failure? Is he feeling like he's not measuring up? Is he, you know, does he feel attacked personally because of my need? And so I think sometimes we have there's a reactive response because, well, now, okay, I'm the bad guy or something. And so I think that having some of these conversations together, and really the way we got through it, I think is just kind of talking about it. Like, you're not hearing me. Why are you turning this around? Why are you upset? And then we're giving him a chance to respond and really kind of helping each other kind of through these things, I think is good. And then that idea that just keeps coming back, believe your spouse when they say they have a need. It's not an attack. It's just you're together, you're partners. And if your spouse expresses a need, they're just asking to help have that need met because you're the person. Does that make sense?
I think our society has really pushed forward hard the victim mentality that it's really abdicating responsibility for anything. It's not my fault. It's what happened to me, and this is who I am, and there's nothing I can do about it. And the truth is, we don't see that in the Word. God is very very forthright in what he said to us in taking ownership and responsibility for what's happening in our lives. And things have happened to us. They've been horrific and awful. But you don't have to stay there. And so, I mean, my mom always said I should be a lawyer. And so, when we first got married, man, I could take an argument and spin it. And then all of a sudden she's like, well, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, okay. And that was, it may have been a short term win or whatever, but it was frustrating to her. And so we've had lots of conversations of, man, I'm not attacking you. I'm just telling you something that is bothering me or is a need. And I have to make sure that I'm not taking it personally. Wait, I'm not done. Let's say it at the same time.
No, but it's. Oh, shit.
I'm not. I have to make sure that I'm not taking that personally.
Well, I'm asking, like, why are you responding this way? And kind of helping that spouse go, and I think just figuring out better communication. Sorry, that's
it. Yeah, it's true though. Like, sometimes it did feel, like, and I said this, it feels attacking. It feels like I'm not measuring up. I'm not getting it done. I'm failing in an area and I don't want to fail and I'm not meeting your needs and I want to meet your needs because I love you and I'm not. And she's trying to communicate that to me. So I've got to like take a breath and go, okay, listen, Corey, she's not mad at you. She's trying to work this out. She wants to have a good relationship. She's coming to you with a need. Grow up and put your big boy pants on and hear something hard and then see if you can make an adjustment. If you have to have more conversation about it, do it. But don't just come at her because you feel attacked or you feel inadequate. Like I have to self-reflect a little bit and go, okay, listen, she's not trying to break me down. She's really not. She just wants to have a good relationship. And that means we're going to have to talk and I'm going to have to address things that I maybe didn't know were a problem.
And I would say on the flip side of that, though, there's been times where we've had these conversations and he's frustrated. I'm like, I don't understand. I'm just trying to express something. He'll go, but I feel like I did do that when I did this, or I did help you there or whatever. And then it's like the light bulb comes on for me going, yeah, he did, And so by having just that good communication of him going, this is what I was trying to do when I did this thing. Then you're having a conversation and then the wife can go, okay, because I think that happens too. I think our husbands make effort to do things and we miss it. And I think it's okay for husbands to go, hey, I did this because I know you're stressed out. I did this because of whatever, because sometimes it's easy to miss. I've missed it.
Yes.
You can spit on that. I will say that not all communication is healthy. I come from a family of victims and a lot of communication is manipulative and it's just the way that people learn to communicate, especially if you grew up in that. So you're going to manipulate and then I'm going to respond by manipulating and by, and so just, I think maybe some counsel, back to counsel and healthy communication, what that looks like, and then determine I will not be a victim. Yeah. Period. Like I will not. Jesus became the victim so that I could be the victor. Mm-hmm. And so if I associate myself with victim mentality, no matter what it is, then you'll never be successful in life. You'll always see yourself as the loser, the victim, the person that doesn't win.
In communication and overcoming a conflict, there are no winners unless we win. If I won and I was right and she was wrong, like you said earlier, you might feel good about it for like 5 seconds, but you're a team. So the team lost. It was a team loss. So there's no it's like basketball. There's no individual. Yeah. Still lost.
We've learned to, and we still work on this, to not use the word always or never. Like you never or you ever. Always try to
ever do that.
Or? We tried to not oh. when we're talking to each other or saying things, because it's sweeping. What do we say? Sweeping generalizations. You're just saying always, and that's not true. I don't always do that wrong. I sometimes make an effort and do it well, but you know what I mean? Like, so, but that. that's something you got to learn, that you're not attacking.
Most of the time?
Yeah, so just be careful in the words.
Yeah. All right, do we have time for a couple more? Is everybody still good? All right. This next one is I think something that just needs to be addressed. It's a combination. So how do you proceed if your spouse continuously hurts you by not making your needs met, is verbally abusive, refuses to acknowledge that? Is that a safe space to even be in? As well as you've just been hurt repeatedly and you just don't enjoy each other's company anymore.
I have a start to one of those part of that question. I think what easily happens in marriage, especially when we've had turmoil and strife and conflict, is that our hearts become hardened to our spouse. And, I think sometimes we can get to the place where we're just shut down, numb, and don't feel a lot towards our spouse. I mean, we've had seasons of that. I've had seasons of that where it's like literally I have to soften my heart towards my spouse and really ask the Lord, especially if I see effort being made, and I have to make the effort too. We're doing things when we don't feel like doing them. But knowing, what helps for us is I know that we're both in this, right? We're not going anywhere. We're not quitting. We both want a solid, fun, happy marriage. And so that's a benefit for us, is because I know he wants me to be happy and vice versa. And so I have to ask the Lord to help soften my heart towards my spouse and help me to just, to do those things and then give the Lord time to work and to respond properly. And so, I mean, for me, I've literally prayed, Lord, help me, because I don't want to be in this numb place. I don't want to be in this place where I don't have, any feelings towards my spouse. Right. So that's a starting point for one of those questions, I think, is just to really purpose to soften our hearts and do the things that we've talked about as far as serving each other and loving each other.
Yeah. Another part of that question was, even dealing with, that safe space, like, what do you do in that safe space? How do you submit if it's not a safe space for you, or how long do you have to try to stick it out?
I think that's a touchy area when you start using the language. I know it's modern language for someone to be in a safe space, but that's not biblical language. I mean, again, if someone's in physical danger, you're not meant to be under that. If someone's in a harsh verbal situation, I have compassion and, it's unpleasant and it's not desirable and it's not a thriving atmosphere, but I would want to assess that specifically. Yeah. If someone told me that, I would say, what does that look like? Okay. I mean, do I want anyone to be verbally abused? No. This might sound hard, but there's got to be some toughness to us too, to make it through anything in life. So I can't be quick to say, this is not safe. I'm out of here. No, this is rough. This is tough. This is difficult. I'm staying in here and we're going to overcome.
Yeah.
But if you have different thoughts, yeah, Pastor Corey,
Yeah, I think, it's kind of a case by case. You really want to know what's happening in there. And that buzzword is safe space is a buzzword and it's modern language. It would be nice to know, I guess, a little bit more of what that was. But I think that, like Cody said, is you're praying and you're asking the Lord to be softened toward your spouse again, that will come through in other ways. But, you might be able to say something like, what you're saying to me right now it is hurtful. It hurts my feelings. You're not responding in a reciprocal way where you're saying the same stuff back, or you're trying to find the next hurtful thing to say, and it goes back and forth so you can get your digs in. But to, really ask your spouse, like, are you really intending to hurt me? Is that really what you want? Because what you're saying and how you're responding to me hurts. It hurts. And then see what that reaction is. And it might be hard at first, especially if it's been a long time coming. But I think there's value in just being honest with what's happening. Like, This is not a fun environment for me. What we're doing and how we're responding and how we're talking to each other, this isn't healthy and it hurts. What is this what we want? Is this what you want? How can we make this better? Because I want to make this better. And that's a place of humility. You have to come to a place where you're willing to say that.
Yeah, none of us signed up for that, but we all risked it. Every person who's gotten married, you opened your heart up for potential hurt. Because that person, you've let them in to such a degree, more than anyone else on the planet. And while they're in there, they can't hurt you. So it's risky, but we can overcome. There's the love of God. There's prayer. There's asking questions and communicating. There's a lot of the things that we've heard this weekend can be methods to get to a happier place.
I keep thinking of that gal that was like ready to just wipe her husband out. That story. Like a real story. And she just went back in a revengeful, totally wrong motive way. I'm going to serve him and just pretend like I love him for the next 2 months. And she did all the things that the Bible talks about without feeling at the beginning. And the more she did it, the more the feeling came up, the more the love of God came up, the more she realized, oh, he actually has got some good qualities and traits. And then at the end, she's like, we're doing great.
Have you heard the story of Smith Wigglesworth and his wife? You looked it up recently. Let me tell the way he was so long ago. He was a great man of faith. But so I just say caveat to hopefully it's exactly how it happened. But the way I've always heard it, because his wife was a active believer going to Bible studies and prayer groups and just out a lot. And he was, if I understand right, backslidden, just not walking with the Lord. And he was annoyed at her for going out all the time and going to these things. And one day she came home. He had locked her out of the house. And because he said, you're not going. She said, I'm going anyway. And he locked her out of the house. So she slept out the porch against the door all night. In the morning when he came, got up, he opened the door. She kind of fell in and said, good morning, Smith. What would you like for breakfast? Is that the way you read it?
Yeah, that's the way I read it.
That's the way you read it. And that love that was extreme, even though he was, could be called abusive in his behavior towards her, was so extreme, it turned him and he became, you know, a mighty man of God, powerful evangelist, winning people to the Lord.
Yep.
I was just thinking of a couple of different scriptures in relation to that. When you're talking about safe space, the name of the Lord is our strong tower, and the righteous run to that and are safe. So our safety is found in him. And then I think about the other scripture where it talks about God calling those things not as though they were. And so we can call things out in our spouse that don't currently exist by speaking those things to, you know, even if they're totally not acting like it, you say about them what you want to see in them. And so even to them, like maybe you feel like I can't go that far. Okay, find something and say and talk and start speaking good to them. And it's pretty hard to say awful things to people who say nice things to you. So
I call you an excellent masseuse. You
That's good. All right, I think we'll probably do one last question. All right. For couples who are not married or engaged, how do you not put your children first in the future marriage?
I think you have, you're saying, I guess it's hard to ask them. Okay. So we can ask a couple of, we can answer that two different ways. So one is if you are coming into a marriage with children already, I mean, again, you're just all the things that we've talked about, which is when we put our spouse above, you know, that looks like, having those times where it's like, no, we're talking, you need to just give us a few minutes because we need to connect. Or if it's at bedtime, the kids don't run in and come into your room. You know, you have some boundaries that you set for your children. First of all, if you're coming in already with children, that communicates, hey, we're going to talk, we're going to do these things, we're going to be together. We are going to go out on date nights. You're not always going to come out with us, you know? And I think kids can get very, I want to go, why do I have to stay home? And they're great manipulators. I mean, I don't know if somebody said that, but that's what I was thinking. But they really are. And it tugs on our heartstrings as parents because we love these kids and we want to give them everything they want. And I think too, we think about our own deficiencies from our childhood and we're trying to fix some of that stuff. Right. And that's not really going to work, you know, swinging from one ditch to the other ditch, you're still in a ditch. You know, we need to get back in the middle of the road. And again, if you read some books, I'm sorry, I'm an avid reader. I believe that there's some really good resources out there for us about having Christian marriages and families. And I'm going to see if anybody else has something. Because I could talk.
But blended families is the same thing. I mean, you're going to bring in kids potentially from another relationship and you're going to start a family marriage with your new spouse. And it comes back to the same thing. Your spouse has to be first. It's God, spouse, children. Your kids will thrive if they understand that mom and dad are good. And kids, especially when they're verbal, they will manipulate that. They'll be like, you don't love me anymore. What about me? You like them more. And they'll pull on your heartstrings to try to. And I'm telling you, I heard Jimmy Evans say this. He says, kids don't really want much. They just want to possess your entire soul. So they will push for that their entire lives, right? And we got to understand that they don't know, they really don't know better. They're self-centered in nature. And we're teaching them that you're not the center of the universe. And just because you can do a somersault in the middle of the floor doesn't mean you're the greatest gymnast to ever live. And you don't have to praise them for every little thing. Dad, watch this, watch this. Like, okay, you could do way better. Like I've said that to my kids. And I love them, but that's not super impressive. I love you, but you're going to have to do better. I've said that. And I love them. I love them. But it's like we can't magnify every little thing they do because they're not going to get out in the workforce and that's going to work. Like, well, look what I did. Yeah, you showed up to work on time. So did everybody else. Go. Like, it's not a big deal. So I think that as a blended family or having kids like together and then coming into marriage, there's always going to be a pull to put the kids out of order. And the order is important. And it's always going to be God, your marriage, and then your kids, regardless of how those kids came into the mix, they will be better off when you make God the priority, then your marriage, then the kids.
Amen. Well said.
I just repeated what you said.
Amen to me.
I love that. Thank you, guys. I think truly another perspective to that is, you know, as you're being an example, like you're showing each other that you love each other. That's an example to your children as to their future spouse. So you making that effort to show this is love. This is how, you know, I serve him. He serves me. This is what a healthy marriage looks like. And you maintain that and you don't just focus on their needs, but as you maintain that, they're going to see and they're going to choose their spouse based off of that.
No, that's good. You just sparked me. I didn't mean to cut you off.
Oh no, you didn't.
We have to save something for our spouses. You know, I think, if we try to keep kids in the right spot in this regard, we can spend all of our energy and our attention and our efforts to take care of the home, the family, the kids, work, whatever, but we have to save something for the spouse. We can't be completely depleted and go, well, I gave it all to somebody else. You've always got to keep that margin that she was talking about, so that we do have something to give so that we can invest in that relationship, no matter how many kids, when we have kids, jobs, anything. So save something for your spouse.
Amen.
Okay. Well, thank you guys. Thank you for answering the hard questions. Thank you for being honest and vulnerable and open.
This is just a plug kind of for what's coming up too. You know, the videos for one thing, we'll finish answering those questions, but also there's still so much more that there is to talk about. And that's what the Connect group is for, is to get in there. I've read through, actually I've watched all the videos that correlate with the video, with the book that we gave you guys, which is what the Connect group is going to be based on. So get plugged in to one of these things and keep this momentum. You've started out with a little bit of momentum, keep it moving. Get plugged in and we'll keep dealing with all these things that everybody's working through.
Do you have a specific way you want to wrap this up? Because I want to pray.
You hit 2 out of 4. No, okay. That's okay. Just a few. thoughts that you've been.
Okay. Yeah, we're over, so we'll wrap it up. But I did want to just make mention of this. Is again, Christian conference, marriage conference in a church, and we value the things of God when it comes to marriage. And so I just want to encourage any of you, if you're here and maybe this is all brand new, this Christian side of it, of finding out how to do things God's way is all brand new to you. It can be a lifestyle. It can be something that you embrace and pursue. And all of us come to a place in our lives where we decide whether or not we are going to serve ourselves or we're going to serve our Creator. We're going to give our lives to God. We're going to give our lives to Jesus. And you might be in this place and maybe you've never done that. Maybe you heard about it. Maybe you did it as a kid. But giving your life to Jesus is the greatest decision you'll ever make. More than choosing a spouse. Serving the Lord, giving Jesus your life, your heart is the greatest decision you'll ever make. And it really, none of these things really work, any of them, until God is number one. And so I just want to encourage you wherever you're at that you can meet God wherever you want, wherever you're at, and you can invite him into your life. And it's not difficult. It's actually, God made it very simple. He just said, if you would believe what I've said in my word, that Jesus came, he came to this earth, he died for my sins, and God raised him from the dead. If you'll believe that he's Savior, he's Lord. And you'll confess with your mouth that I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm serving God. I'm doing this. I believe in my heart. I'm saying it with my mouth. I am following Jesus. And this is something that we pray. We pray this every week. And it kind of goes like this. It just says, Father, I believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is your son. He came to this earth. He died for my sins. And God, you raised him from the dead. Jesus, I'm asking you, come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Make me brand new. And fill me with your peace and your joy and the Holy Spirit. And we pray this every week with anybody in church that's coming that's maybe giving their heart and their life to Jesus. So I just want to encourage any of you, if you've never prayed that prayer, given your heart or life to Jesus, there's people around that have and are well equipped to pray that with you, talk you through it. What does it look like? But I'm encouraging you, if you really want a good marriage and you want to do it God's way, start with God at the beginning. And so I just want to make that available because, you know, you did come to a church. You did come to a Christian conference. But God is good. He loves you and he's got a great plan for your life. And he really does make everything better. He really does. So I want to encourage anybody, if that's you, you want to pray that, you want to connect in that way. There's people at your table or even afterward, if you want to visit with us, we want to help you find Jesus. And of course, anybody is welcome to come to church on Sunday. We have two services, 9 and 10:45. And we believe God meets us every week. Amen. So it's a good time. I'm glad you came. Are you guys okay that you came? Was it all right? Yeah. Yeah, amen. Good snacks, good food, good things to work on. So, yeah. Do you guys have anything else?
Just a reminder for the youth. They went over and they stuck it out to watch our kids. So if you do want to still donate to that, you can donate in the back. You can donate online. And then Pastor Mark is going to be here with us tomorrow for yep. church service. So come back. Even if you don't belong to this church, but you still want to hear him speak, come back. It'll be a great time. 9, 10:45.
You're just going to repeat everything you said today, right? Yeah. No, totally different message.
But let's give it up another round of applause for our pastors.
All right, I'm going to pray. And we're all done? You got everything done? Father, we just thank you for what you've done in us and through us. We pray, God, that there would be nuggets and truths that were deposited into us that we can work on ourselves and we can work in our marriage to be the best that we can be that you made us to be. And we're so grateful for this time that we've set aside. Lord, I'm so grateful for people that invested their time and their money to come and to better their marriage, follow you better, to hear from you. I'm so grateful for that. Lord, I just pray that you would work in each and every one, draw them closer to you as we draw closer to following you, knowing you and knowing you better. We're just so grateful for that. And bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, you guys. Have a great day. Yay.